1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up amongst the believers, a group numbering 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field, in their language, a keldama, that is, field of blood. For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and so he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, morning, church. My name's Dave. If I haven't met you, I'm the pastor of Church at Nine. It's great to be with you guys again. If you've got a bulletin there, on the inside of your bulletin will be an outline of the talk that will give you kind of a guide as to where we're going. And if you like taking notes to help you listen and learn, that's a great place for that. Please keep your Bibles open at Acts chapter 1. I'm going to be spending our time there today. But before we start, let's pray. Please pray with me. Father God, you are holy and gracious and good. Please fill us today with understanding, convict us of our sin and change us like you've promised so that we can live faithfully in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Every now and again, I'm gripped with a strong desire to do something that I've not really ever done before. Things that I've decided that one should just know how to do. So a while ago, I decided that my life wasn't complete until I could cook scones. So for a week or so, we ate a lot of scones. The other day, I decided I'd research how to prepare to run a marathon. I'd eaten a few donuts and more chocolate than I cared to admit to that day. So that might have been the reason that I started to think about being fit enough to run a marathon. But after a few minutes of searching, it quickly became apparent to me that I should stick with scones and not attempt to run 42-odd kilometres. So several weeks ago, at the end of the last school holidays, we saw that the apostles have been given a marathon task by Jesus. Have a look back at chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, in our day of international travel, the ends of the earth is pretty easy. You get on a plane, you stop over at Singapore or Dubai, do some shopping, get back on the plane, and then you're there. You've made it to the ends of the earth. But for the first disciples who had to walk basically everywhere, Samaria was a big deal, and the ends of the earth must have seemed almost undoable. a marathon of a task. But we know too that God had told them to wait, and God was going to give them power to be his witnesses. The first disciples weren't witnessing on their own steam. And so today we're going to see what happens in between Jesus going up to heaven and when the promised Spirit comes. And we'll see that it's far from insignificant. This isn't just a linking section that has no real meaning. This section is worth listening to because there's a pattern shown for us here. A pattern that continues throughout the book of Acts. A pattern that is really a pattern for all of life in God's kingdom. And so as we look at the details, see if you can spot what that pattern is and how you might be able to follow it as you live a life serving Jesus. But before we get there, let's zoom out for a little bit and remind ourselves of the big picture of Acts. You might remember that all of Acts sits between two bookends. This series will get us to the end of chapter 4. And as we travel through, even in these early chapters, we're going to see some pretty amazing things. And so we'll need to wrestle with working out which things are unique to the Bible's time and which things are directly applicable to us. For the unique things, we look to the principle. We look behind the action to get the meaning for us, and we can do that by remembering the bookends. So firstly, we have this at the start of Acts. In chapter 1, verse 3, we read, after Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to these men, that's the disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And then if we head all the way to the end of Acts, we read about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we read in Acts chapter 28, verse 31, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that means that all the middle bits of Acts show us Jesus working through disciples to continue his mission of calling God's people to himself and establishing them as mature disciples who he keeps working through. All the middle bits of Acts teaches us the priority of God's kingdom. Some things we can imitate directly. Other things are pointing us to important truths. And that's just amazing. Jesus, in all his power, risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, is still working his mighty power through us. Us weak and sinful creatures. God's grace and mercy are amazing that he would choose to demonstrate his power in our weakness and our anxieties and fears. Living in the kingdom of the risen Lord Jesus isn't about us at all. We're the supporting cast. Living in the kingdom of Jesus is about Jesus doing his kingdom work. So let's have a look at the pattern of kingdom living that we see in our passage today. We're at point one now, prayer and obedience. So remember the context from the first half of chapter one. Jesus has told them to wait in Jerusalem. Jesus promised that God's Spirit would be given to the disciples, and the Spirit would give them power and authority to be Jesus' witnesses. And then spectacularly, Jesus is taken up to heaven, and angels turn up telling the disciples that Jesus would come back one day. And then we get to verse 12. So have a look with me at verses 12 to 14. Then they return to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Then the remaining 11 apostles are named. Skip down to verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, there's some pretty stunning things to notice in this section. Right from the very start, the disciples obey Jesus. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem. And so they go straight back to Jerusalem. Remember that Luke is writing a careful account of what has happened for Theophilus. You can see that back in chapter 1, verse 1. It's not an accident that Luke records these details for us. The pattern of kingdom living is one of obedience to Jesus. And that's what's demonstrated here for us. It's not exactly the same. We shouldn't all be in an upper room in Jerusalem waiting for God's Spirit to come. But the pattern of kingdom living has been passed on to us by these first disciples. and they've set for us a pattern of obedience. There's a few other things to notice here. There's women with them, a highly countercultural move. Right from the start of Jesus' ministry, right from the start of the New Testament church, women aren't excluded. They're right at the heart of the action. And Jesus' mum and brothers are there. At other points in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, Mary and his brothers don't quite know what to do with Jesus, and they try and hide him away. But now, after Jesus has died and risen again, they've become his followers. But more amazing than that is the second part of the pattern that the disciples are setting for us. Have a look again at verse 14. They all join together constantly in prayer. They might be waiting. They might not have started their mission yet, but they're not wasting their time. In fact, as we work our way through Acts, and indeed the rest of the New Testament, we'll see this pattern repeated over and over again. God's people live their lives in obedience to Jesus and constant prayer. Obedience and prayer are the pattern of kingdom living. When I was reading up on how to prepare to run a marathon, I discovered a few themes. A lot of websites suggested that a routine, a pattern of training, led to the best success. Among many things, the key advice seemed to be, firstly, train at the same time of the day that the race will be on, so that your body naturally goes to the toilet before the race starts. Run the same amount of kilometres every day so that you know how hard you can push yourself. Make sure you rest. Don't let injuries get worse. Deal with them straight away. And before a big race, run the course faster than you plan to on the day so you know how it feels. There's a pattern, a rhythm to the training that means when you get to the actual race, it's second nature and everything flows smoothly, like muscle memory. The Christian life, a life of following Jesus, in a lot of ways, is a marathon. From an eternal perspective, our lives are fleeting and momentary, and we shouldn't forget that. But when you're standing here, looking at the years you've already lived, and the years ahead of you that, barring sickness or tragedy, you can reasonably expect to live, it's a long time. It's a marathon. And so a pattern to life is going to lead to great success. We're not in training waiting for the real thing. We're always in the race. And so the patterns we set now are the training for the future. And the patterns we set then are training for the future after that. And as we see here, and as we'll keep seeing in Acts, the pattern of kingdom living is obedience and prayer. I wonder, as you think about the patterns of your life, would obedience and prayer be the overarching story of all the things that you do? Maybe you can point to high points when the pattern has been obvious in your life. Or maybe you can point to moments in your life where the pattern is more like me, randomly deciding to run a marathon and then losing interest. Or maybe you've started with fervour and enthusiasm on a new set of obedience patterns and then quickly faded. Hold on to the good moments. Praise God for them. Don't ignore the downtimes, but don't get dragged down by them either. Next week, we'll start to see how the Spirit is working in us, equipping us and giving us power to live in the kingdom of Jesus. But many of you here are a tremendous witness and model to the rest of us. Your lives of patient obedience and prayer are amazingly encouraging, and we're blessed to have you gather with us. I know that many of you have prayer lists of several pages that you pray through regularly. I know that many of you gather with others from church and pray together basically every week. I know that many of you make a point of talking to someone about what you've read in the Bible that day. I know that many of you are facing such intense suffering that all you can do is pray to our great and merciful God and wait for him to answer. Maybe, though, for some of us, as you're hearing this, you're remembering that the last time you sat down and prayed was a few days ago, and it's been a bit sporadic, really, before then. Maybe for some of you, there's a few areas of your life where you're not particularly obedient, and no one's noticed that yet. There's another piece of advice from the marathon world that might be helpful to borrow. A few websites said that it's not a good idea to run alone. You always run better with a friend. So if your prayer life and obedience are more dots on a page rather than a flowing pattern, this week might be the week to gather some running buddies and develop some patterns together. This pattern-setting behaviour of the first disciples continues in our next point. So we're at point two now, fulfilling God's word. Have a look with me at verses 15 to 20. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For, said Peter, is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.'" The start of verse 16 there is staggering, isn't it? It was the Holy Spirit who was riding through the human King David. We can trust, believe, and obey what the Bible says because it was written from the very mouth of God. And here we see that the Holy Spirit, through David in some Psalms, is telling us that everything that happened with Judas had to happen. Jesus had to be betrayed and handed over. Jesus had to be arrested. Jesus had to be falsely accused. Jesus had to be whipped and beaten, and Jesus had to be crucified. All because the Holy Spirit has said that it would happen. I can imagine how this would have been a comfort to the first disciples huddled together in that upper room, wondering what was going to happen. The emotional intensity of watching Jesus die, then seeing him alive again, then experiencing the fear of the Roman and Jewish authorities as they tried to work out what happened, would have been exhausting. Can you imagine the grief and the joy they would have experienced since the Passover weekend when Jesus died? And then for Peter to get up and say, "Remember, this had to happen." And Peter can say this with such confidence because remember that Jesus has taught the disciples to read the scripture like this. He spent 40 days with them explaining how the law, the prophets, and the Psalms pointed to him. Peter is reminding them that the words of Jesus can be trusted, and so they can wait there with confidence. Peter is setting for us the pattern of listening to and following God's word. Peter is showing us that the pattern of kingdom living is seeing how the Bible points to Jesus. Of course, there's another pattern here as well. Judas rejected Jesus and then he died. The way that Judas died is tragic, but ultimately unimportant. Ultimately, Luke records this for us to show us that there is only life for those who follow Jesus. Jesus died and rose again, defeating death. Defeating death, the greatest consequence of rejecting God. The greatest consequence of what the Bible calls sin. And if you don't follow Jesus, he hasn't died in your place. And only death remains. Today might be the day when you want to do something about that. If you're here and you do follow Jesus, the question to ponder is, are there parts of Scripture, are there parts of the Bible that you aren't following, that you aren't obedient to? A marathon race is officially 42.195 kilometres, based on the distance Pheidippides historically ran from the Battle of Marathon back to Athens to announce that Greece had beaten the invading Persians in 490 BC. He then apparently died, leaving some runners wishing that he'd carked it at 20 kilometres instead. The point here, though, is that if you could run 35 kilometres and be a legend, but you haven't run a marathon, you could run 40 kilometres and brag about it, but you haven't run a marathon. You could even run 42 kilometres and still not have made it. You have to run the whole distance to claim marathon runner status. Now, the Bible's not assuming we'll reach perfection before Jesus returns. We're still in the race. We're still following the pattern of the first disciples. But our goal is to run the full distance. Our goal is to be obedient to God's word, the Bible, and pray to him constantly. And so to repeat the question I asked before, are you falling short of running a marathon? Are there parts of God's word that you aren't obedient to? Maybe greed is a problem. Perhaps you lack self-control in some areas. Maybe anger and bitterness is eating away at you. Perhaps you're discontent with the life situation God has put you in. Maybe it's bigger picture than this for you. Maybe you know the truth about Jesus, but you haven't submitted your life to him. Maybe you're still following the pattern of Judas and you're still rejecting Jesus. If you're in a position now where you're really struggling, where sin is eating away at you, you feel stuck and you can't seem to grow, look around. I can pretty much guarantee that if you get to know people at church, you'll find someone else who has the same struggle or who's been through it. And they'd love to share with you the joy that comes from following Jesus and to run the marathon of the Christian life with you. Our final section shows us the disciples living out this kingdom pattern that we've already seen when making a big decision. So we're at point three on your outlines, choosing a witness. Peter has just pointed out that to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit has said about Jesus, it's necessary to choose a new apostle. So let's have a read. Have a look with me from verse 21. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Can you see the pattern here? They've set off to be obedient to what the Bible says. And at the start of verse 24, they prayed. They prayed, recognizing the sovereignty, recognizing the authority of Jesus. It's Jesus who chooses apostles. I'm quite sure that both Barsabbas, Justus to his mates, and Matthias were great blokes and ready to be witnesses to Jesus. They both fit the criteria. But here we see again that human power isn't what's driving this whole show. It's Jesus. They're waiting for the power that Jesus gives them, and so they pray. And then they cast lots. Now, that's an Old Testament practice to discern God's will. Now, this is the last time it's recorded as happening. As we'll see from next week, the outpouring of the Spirit ends the Old Testament era. The new life the Spirit brings with it new ways of being guided by God. The disciples follow the pattern of kingdom living. They're obedient to the words of Jesus, and they pray. Well, let's return for a moment to running a marathon. Maybe by now, like me, you've given up on the possibility of running anywhere near 42.195 kilometres. But let's pretend for a minute that you did want to run that far. Where's your motivation to keep running going to come from? Will you get it from the crowd watching? The runners around you, the promising nice weather on the day of the race, things like that? Or will the motivation to run be more internal, your own will to finish? For a marathon race, it has to be internal, doesn't it? It's the only thing you can come close to controlling. The crowd, the runners around you, the weather are all completely out of your control. It's all about you and how mentally and physically strong you are. Here the disciples show us that the marathon of the Christian life requires a totally different location for our motivation to finish. They have no authority to choose an apostle themselves. The Psalms teach that a replacement has to be found, but it's Jesus who chooses apostles. And so the disciples follow the pattern. They're obedient and then they pray. The motivation for the Christian life is entirely external to them. Their trust and reliance and power all comes from Jesus. And what a place to get it from. Jesus who died and rose again. Jesus who died and rose and ascended to heaven. Jesus who will come back again. And so we live obedient lives and we pray to Jesus who's in charge of everything. To finish up, I wonder, as we've worked our way through this passage today, have you seen what's missing? The disciples have demonstrated for us a pattern of kingdom living. They're obedient to God's word and they proceed with prayer. Judas has been replaced, but Jesus hasn't. Jesus hasn't been replaced yet. We'll see next week that when the Spirit comes, when Jesus sends his promised helper, that Jesus will be with them as he's promised. The now 12 apostles can't start their mission yet. They're still waiting, and so they pray. In a sense, we're like them as well. Jesus is with us, the Spirit has come, and we'll see that next week. But Jesus hasn't come back yet. We're still waiting for that. And so, like the first disciples, we're waiting. But we're not wasting our time. We're living in a prayer-filled kingdom. We're living an obedient, prayer-filled life. And so on that, let's close in prayer. Father God, we come before you humbly recognising your sovereign power. We cannot stand without you. You've given us life. You've given us every good thing. Please, Lord, forgive us for thinking that prayer is an unimportant or mere duty. Lord, fill us with a desire to speak with you constantly. Enable us to finish the marathon of this life following the pattern of the first disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.